and it was there for the atonement of the sins of the nation of Israel. So the Holies of Holies is a very sacred place, and it was a place where, again, the priests went once a year, and you know, other places we read where they would tie a rope around the foot of the priest in case he sinned, and God would strike him dead, they could drag him out. And at the bottom of his robe, there was the bell, you know, like we have a bell with a clanger in it. At the bottom of his robe was kind of the bell, the housing, and then the clanger beside it. So when he moved, the it would ring as he moved around. And when it stopped ringing, it was bad news. So the scripture today is, it starts off with Exodus 25 and Hebrews 9. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall they face of the cherubim be. Do you have a picture of that? So what we have is this ark, which was designated by God as to how big it should be, and what materials it's made out of, and gold. And then on top of this cabinet, which there's a lid for on it, and on the lid are these cherubims, these angels, cherubs, and they're facing each other, and their wings are outstretched towards each other, and underneath their wings is considered the mercy seat. And that's where God dwelt. That was like where they would go there, and God would, that's where his presence would be. So the children of Israel, so they would know that the presence of God was there. There was this visible cloud or this visible presence that they were able to witness descending upon this mercy seat and descending into the holies of holies. And it was there that they believed, or they knew, that this is where God dwells. Now, we know that God inhabits the whole earth. There, you know, he inhabits the, you know, all the planets, the worlds, everything. And so whenever we think of God being allocated to one location, it's hard for us to grasp that. But again, all of this is kind of like the beginnings of what God was teaching Israel, but would also be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so that God is always with us, that his mercy endureth forever, that his divine favor is upon us. And so all of that, the New Testament text, the New Testament promises and the pictures of Christ and who he is and what he has done, all that is symbolized in this mercy seat and in the Ark of the Covenant, and you know, and these cherubs and the mercy seat. So it was up on this mercy seat. Well, and you know, the scripture that says that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. So the priests were offering sacrifices, not only, but they had to offer sacrifices for themselves, and then they were able to offer the sacrifice for the people. And so they would, that's whenever they would take the lamb as blood and take it into the mercy seat and sprinkle it around the mercy seat there in the holies of holies. So let's go on. Did you find it? Ark? Okay, there's the ark. So it's what it looks like, and there's the cherubs, and underneath the wings is underneath there is considered the mercy seat, where God, it talks about how that Moses was, and the impression that I got from reading the commentary was that Moses talked to God there, and I don't ever remember that, so I'm not going to say he's wrong, but I just never remember the idea that that Moses went into the sanctuary and into the holy place to talk to God through the veil, or to go into the holies of holies and talk to God. It often refers to Moses as speaking to God as it were face to face. So I never saw or heard that Moses would have to go to the tabernacle, this building, this structure, and speak to God who was sitting on the mercy seat. So, but it was symbolizing, or it was a recognizing to the people of Israel that they were making a place for God to dwell. We would say that God has made a place to dwell in our hearts. So our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so His divine presence is with us. We are the body of Christ. So in this dwelling, God is dwelling within us, just as He dwelt in the tabernacle and in the holies of holies on that mercy seat. He now dwells in our hearts and lives through Jesus Christ. So with the wings, they face each other, and they face towards each other, and the mercy seat shall the face of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. So God is going to commune with the people from above the mercy seat. So from between the two cherubs, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee commandment, which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So I'm going to give this to you, all right? That's in Exodus. Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of a divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So the writer to the Hebrews is referring back to this tabernacle and to the cherubs and the mercy seat and the sanctuary there. All right. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlesticks and the table and the showbread. So that's the holy place, the candelabra, the 12 loaves of bread of His presence, and then the bowl, the basin of incense. Showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So you move into the holy place, and then you move into the holiest of all. So God chose to manifest Himself in a special way over the mercy seat and between the cherubs. And it was noted that it was the Shekinah. People say the Shekinah glory of God. Well, Shekinah means glory, so it's like, and it's saying glory, glory, okay? The glory of God was on the mercy seat, and it was visible, a visible presence that God was there. So the Shekinah means God's glory was there. Here the Lord gave instructions to Moses about the people and what he should do. So the Shekinah then, a symbol of the divine presence, vested on the mercy seat and was indicated by a cloud from the midst of which responses were audibly given when God was consulted on behalf of His people. Hence, God is described as dwelling or sitting between the cherubs. So, I'm not going to comment on the commentary. So, that God spoke to them from the mercy seat. I don't know. That is from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown Bible Commentary. So, I'm not going to comment on the commentary. How about that? So the writer of Hebrews looked back and remembered the first covenant between God and Israel, reminding us that God has always provided a place where His people could celebrate Him. So in the New Testament and with Christ, the place that we celebrate God is in our own life, and then of course we celebrate Him in the church or in the body of Christ or in the sanctuary. So we have a sanctuary, a place set aside for God. And so it is in that place that we honor God and we come to worship and praise him. And our life being, our body being the sanctuary, the temple of the Holy Spirit, it is here that we are a living sacrifice, that we offer up the sacrifice of praise, meaning that we praise God when things aren't going too well. And in so doing, what we are expressing is our faith that God will take this difficulty and make it good, so we're not becoming distracted in our faith because of the negative situations that may be going on. So in the sacrifice of praise is saying, I will thank, you know, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. So, you know, he hadn't a clue what was going on, but he believed all things were from God. And so no matter what is going on, he's going to praise God and thank God no matter what's happening. So that's kind of what we find here. Various translations use different terms, made, set up, prepared, to describe this tabernacle. This tent was designed for worship, and it had two compartments, as we've talked about. The first is the holy place. Do you have a sanctuary? The kind of the building itself. There you go. And so we find that the building, you go through the entrance there, and you come to the place where they would offer the animal sacrifices. We've spoken of this. And the next is the basin where they would wash. And then you move into the first compartment of that building, that tabernacle, and that's the holy place. And then that's where the bread of his presence. I like that. And then the bowl with the incense, which represents the prayers of the people and the candelabra. And then behind the veil is where the Ark of the Covenant is, and that's where the cherubs are there. And it's symbolized there that the presence of God ascends or was visible, that the people knew that God was with them. So, you know, and you would think that the Israel, the people of Israel, would not be rebelling against Moses and his leadership when they would see, you know, God himself, the presence of God descending or being visible on the tabernacle, and they're still grumbling and complaining. I guess they just get used to certain things, and it's like, I think sometimes people in churches, they get used to certain things a certain way, and if that doesn't work that way, you know, something's wrong, and they're grumbling and complaining rather than praying and helping. So anyhow, we have then the holy place and the most holy place, which is the holies of holies. Any questions? We move on. The torn curtain. Now, we know that between the holy place and the holies of holies, there was a curtain. Now, in the tabernacle, the place of that where Jesus would have gone and that was built there in Jerusalem, they had this large tabernacle, which was it is stated that the veil was 60 foot long, and it was 20 foot wide, and about 3 to 5 inches thick. So I don't know, 20 by 60. I mean, 60 feet long and 20 foot wide. So that's 60 by 20, and then the thickness was five. It was the size of a man's hand, from the end of his palm, from the beginning of his palm to his fingers. That's how thick this veil was, and we find that when Jesus, did I read it? No, I didn't read it. So Jesus, when he had cried, and this is referring to the curtain whenever Jesus is on the cross and he is about to give up his spirit. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So we know that when Jesus died, we know that he said, it is finished. Well, in the Greek, the word is tetelesti, something like that. I looked it up and had the word guy speak it over and over again in my head so I would know exactly how to pronounce it. And so it's tetelesti. And that's not at all what it sounded like whenever he said it. It's close. So anyhow, it was for, you know, rather than Jesus saying two or three words, you know, it is finished, he is saying one word which meant it is finished. So tetelesti, you know, it is finished. It's over. Hebrews 9:24, which is part of the torn curtain. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. So the importance of understanding, putting this in order, is that we know that Christ, when he died on the cross, that he opened he tore the veil in two, meaning that in the Old Testament you had to come with the blood of bulls and goats and, you know, animals, well, and again especially the lamb, to go into the holies of holies and offer that as a offer that blood as a sacrifice to God for the sins of the people. Well, we have here Jesus' death opened up the holies of holies. He opened up the presence of God to all who would believe. He was changing everything. And I always, you know, whenever you read about the crucifixion and you read about how that the Pharisees and the religious leaders went to Pilate and wanted a guard put on the around the tomb so that he wouldn't be, so they couldn't steal his body. Why were they worried about that? Because they knew and their temple was ruined because somebody came in and tore that curtain in half. Okay, you couldn't get a team of horses to tear that curtain in half. I mean, it was absolutely massive and heavy, and, you know, there was no way it could be torn in half. So when it was torn, immediately are searching, well, what's going to happen next? Well, he's going to be risen from the dead. Well, they can't have that. We've got to prevent that. You know, rather than admitting you made a mistake, they had to cover it up again. Imagine that. I think they were modern politicians. Or modern, anybody, you know, that. In the sermon today, we talk about worldly sorrow, and worldly sorrow is that there's no need for repentance. You just cover up and keep going. So, anyhow, these priests and so on that saw this veil tore, they wanted to make sure Jesus didn't get out of the grave. Then Hebrews, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. So when Jesus died, he didn't go to the tabernacle. He didn't go to the tabernacle and go into the holy place. He went, he didn't go to the place made with hands, but he went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Jesus went to the throne room of God, to the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, and he is there for us. It's not about what he has done. It's about what he has accomplished and what he accomplished for us. So, nor yet that he should offer himself often. So, Jesus does not have to die again. This totally goes against the theology that every time you take communion or you serve communion, Jesus dies again. It, you know, he died once and for all. It doesn't come up a second, third, fourth time. He doesn't have to die again. He's already done it, and it's done forever, once for all. And So nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. So the high priest had to go into the holies of holies once a year, every year, with the blood of the lamb for the people. And Jesus doesn't have to do this. He doesn't do it over and over again every year. It's done once for all. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If he did this, he would have to be suffering since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So once in the end of this all, he has put himself there as the sin sacrifice for sin. Say that five times. So he has placed himself as the sacrifice for sin. And the sin of the world, and I was reading somewhere and it talked about this. Jesus, his death was for the sin of the people who believe. And if you read that incorrectly, you think, well, he only died for a certain number of people. No, he died for the sins of the world, but only a certain group of people take advantage of that by asking Christ to forgive them. So his sin and his sacrifice for sin applies only to those who believe and accept him. All others have rejected it. They've refused to believe, they've refused to accept, they've refused to receive in their life what Christ has done for them. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ is coming back. And so we have this whole picture of what happens in the Old Testament and how it is fulfilled in the New Testament. It's a picture of Christ's work. What else? The tabernacle, the veil. There's somewhere it has in here what it's made of. Finely woven yenin. There's five little yenin and covered lawn. Sorry, I need to put some marbles in my mouth to speak correctly. So God doesn't want second best. It's everything in the tabernacle was made of the finest and of the best. So the man of hands. He had. Do you see it, Cliff? You have this. Anyhow, it's fine linen, and so that would be white, and then there's blue. And there's red. I think those are the colors that are made up of this. So you've got this veil that's at least 4 inches thick and finely woven, and it's 60 feet long, 20 foot wide, 60 long, 20 foot high, and 5 inches, 3-5 inches thick. That is one massive piece of material. So it was very beautiful. And also somewhere, I believe it reads that there was emblems, cherubs, not woven in, but put in the veil. So anyhow, the power of sin the power of sin was broken with Christ. The forgiveness is available. We have access to the very throne room of God. So whenever we find that whenever we pray, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. We have direct access to the very throne room of God. And that's a privilege because that's what Jesus died for. The Old Testament, they couldn't get in there. Only the high priest once a year. All right. The place of separation, the curtain of separation, Exodus 26. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the thatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil. I will love whenever they make this the NIV, you know? Do you know we actually voted on that? It was voted on the general council floor if we should have the King James Version or a newer version in the Sunday school lesson. And it was voted like a huge majority that you keep the King James Version. I know, they don't have both in mind. Well, they're just more progressive than these guys here. So, well, anyhow, and the veil shall divide into unto you between the holy place and the most holy, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark and testimony in the most holy place. So, we talked about that. The veil is mentioned 17 times in Scripture and always shown as a separation between the holy place and the most holy place. It was a thing of beauty made by, this is where I got it from, it was a thing of beauty made by skillful workmen using blue, purple, and scarlet material intertwined with linen. That's what it's made with. So it would have been a beautiful curtain. The veil hung suspended from golden hooks attached to four posts of acacia wood. I wonder how thick those acacia wood was to hold that veil in place. I mean, that had to be thousands of pounds. No, I never found that. Have to look that up sometime. How heavy was the veil? I don't know. You'd have to go around the outside because you couldn't. Wasn't split. You had to go around the outside of it some way because you certainly weren't going to lift it up. And, you certainly weren't going under it and you weren't going through it, so you had to go around it. And there was no light back there. Unless the presence of God, the glory of God, lit it up. But so they would be back there once a year and sprinkling the blood for the... They didn't take a lamp with them. So these posts were overlaid with gold and set in four silver bases. So, again, this is nothing but the best. Holies of Holies was the place of the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. Talked about that. There the high priest offered blood for his own sins and the sins of the people, the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Now, whenever it talks about the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, Jesus had no sin. He was tempted on all points, such as we are, yet without sin. So there was he did not have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. His sinless life was the example of his sinless sacrifice. You know, so he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took that upon himself. Now the great high priest has entered into the gracious presence of God and given all believers access to the throne of grace. Because of Christ's presence at the throne, we have confidence to approach the throne ourselves, believing the Savior will plead our case. So, Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. So, and this is, you know, don't ever get the idea we don't want to bother God, he's too busy. You know, forget that. I know. I hear that once in a while, and I wonder where on earth did you ever hear that at? God is not too busy. And anyhow, the holy place, the holies of holies, all this was done to the most extravagant means that they had and the most perfect means that they had at the time. The atonement, Leviticus 16. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. So the two sons of Aaron, these guys are Nadab and Abihu. I had that guy look it up on the internet and pronounce it, so I got it correct. Nadab and Abihu, they offered a strange sacrifice. We don't know what it was, but whatever it was, they died for it. And these two guys were, how can I say it? They went to church every day of their life, and it never meant anything to them. They went to the tabernacle with their father, and what went on in the tabernacle meant very little to them because they did not listen to God or to what the instructions. And so if you read the account, they offered a strange, you know, they did something their way to God, and God said, nope. it's all over, Nadab and Abihu. You're out of here. So, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother. So now that Aaron, his two sons are dead, so what is Aaron going to do? So Moses, God speaks to Moses to speak to Aaron. Aaron does not hear from God. I believe he doesn't hear from God ever again. God speaks to Moses to speak to him. So Aaron must have done a poor job at what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it right. But the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. Basically, God is telling Aaron through Moses, don't come barging into the mercy seat. All right? Now, for us, we can come before the presence of God at any moment, at any time, and we are welcomed there. But for Aaron, Moses is reminding him, do not come into the holies of holies just simply on a whim that you're going in. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with the young bullocks for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So when he does come in, when it's time for him to come into the holies of holies, he must offer a sacrifice for himself and for the people before he enters. What else? Oh, the commentator says, immediately after Nadab and Abihu's death, Moses conveyed the Lord's message to Aaron. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So basically it's saying that God is declaring, I will be honored and I will be treated, and I will be treated as holy. Okay? So Nadab and Abihu died because they didn't treat God or think of God as being holy. It's time for me to quit. Hebrews says, Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So here in Hebrews, Aaron was told not to barge in. We are told, come boldly to the throne of grace by the new and living way, not the dead sacrifices, but by the new and living way, which is Christ. That is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So having our hearts sprinkled, the blood of Christ washes us from our sins. Come before God with a pure heart. Enter into his presence. Come boldly to the throne of God because he opened the way for us. So that's Hebrews also says, hold fast your profession. for we have a high priest which the King James says, it cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Basically saying, we have a high priest who feels our pain. So therefore, coming before him is a welcomed experience. He feels our pain and knows our situation, and so he wants us to come before him. He is our therapist, he's our healer, he's the one who brings all things, works things to a divine good. So next week we do sacrifices and offerings. So Father, we thank you for these lessons that you give to us, that what was foretold in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament through Christ. So we thank you for that revelation, that your Holy One, Jesus, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for us. Intercede for us, O God. Hear our prayers. We know you welcome us to your presence. We pray, God, for your blessing and guidance in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.